first chapter, which is on page 1173 in your blue Bibles. I would try and jazz it up, but it's quite a difficult piece, this, so I will try and make sense of it. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Wendy. Beautifully read. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this series in Ephesians. And we pray now that just as the church received this and heard you speaking to them through it the first time, so much so that they kept rewriting it and recording it and sending it on to others, that, Lord, somehow that same truth would echo down the centuries to be transforming and encouraging, affirming and important for us as we study it throughout this term. Please speak today, especially, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, we're at the beginning of this series. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He He wrote it while he was in prison, having visited Ephesus the first time on his first missionary journey for a very short time. And there were a few people who came to faith and a church was planted then. And then a few years later on his second journey, he visited and stayed a bit longer. But this letter was written after that time as well, when he's under house arrest in Rome. He is, because he's under house arrest, got a lot of time on his hands and a lot of paper and, well, papyrus, and I'm not quite sure what they use for ink, but he writes long letters because he has the time, and he writes letters of deep theological significance because he's so attentive to the Holy Spirit in us, in him. And this letter, among many others, was so treasured by the church in Ephesus that they did copy it out, send it on to other churches. And it's been kept for us because God's truth, God's voice in it, was seen to be something significant, not just for them, but for all who would follow Jesus in the generations to come. And so as we read it today, we are encouraged to hear and to see God's timeless truth about what it means to live faithfully as the people of God in our community today. So a little bit of context so we understand. Ephesus, if we could have the first slide, there we go. That's ancient Ephesus. Still in ruins today, you can visit it. It's on the coast of Turkey, on the west coast now. And it was an ancient Greek port. It started out as a Greek city. The Romans took over and they used Ephesus as the capital city of that region. It was particularly good for trade, commerce, culture, because it was a very protected city. It was built around mountains, or there are mountains around a harbour, which enabled boats to come in with lots of produce and then to be carried off across the rest of the Roman Empire in that direction from there. The Romans had developed much of what the Greeks had already built. The architecture of Ephesus was very significant in its time. The temple of Artemis, who was a Greek goddess, she was called Diana in the Roman tradition, that temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was built on stilts at the entrance to the port. It dominated the harbour and was the thing that people first saw when they arrived. The original city, the Greek city, had to be relocated because the silting up of the river had produced lots of illnesses and diseases. And so they relocated the city further inland for the Roman times. But the temple remained both an important and prominent part of the city life. Artemis was the goddess of beauty and fertility. She was worshipped by the Greeks and the Romans alike, and therefore temple prostitution was a high and important and prestigious trade around the city, and that impacted and shaped the culture of its day. Sex, and particularly women, were of high renown. They were of importance in this city. There was the Library of Celsus. He was the Roman governor of the area in about 125 BC, and he paid for this library to be built in his name. But it indicates that the city itself was one which prized learning, education, and philosophy, continuing that Greek tradition that had been there before. The marketplace, there were two marketplaces. One was for ordinary trade and was built very unusually in a perfect square, quite an archaeological feat. And then, of course, there was the second agora, second marketplace for state business, where only Romans and Roman citizens could trade. The amphitheatre, again, was one of the largest of its time and it held 25,000 people and was a location for debates, gladiator fighting, and legal events, as well as acting and musical performances. Suffice it to say, living in Ephesus at this time was like living in the most fashionable, intellectual, and sensual city in the world. A bit like Reading. Becoming a Christian and attempting to follow Jesus in that context would have been very challenging, much as it is for us today, with the same struggles and pressures around us. And so Paul is writing to this bunch of believers in this place. And he begins his letter by saying to them what they need to know before anything else. Because if they don't grasp this particular thing about chapter 1, about their identity, they don't grasp that and know who they are, then the rest of trying to live for Jesus will just never properly work. Paul begins his letter by reminding them who they are and where their identity should be centered. In a world where appearance, education, and wealth were the key factors for everybody else, the Christians needed to be countercultural. Whatever their education, whatever their wealth or status in that society, they needed to be centered on who God said they were and not on anything else. And so he begins with this list. These are the things that Paul says are the most important parts of the identity of believers in Ephesus and in Reading. We are blessed in the heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ. Every blessing available to us from the heavenly realms. We are chosen in God, in Christ, before the creation of the world. God chose us. He knows us and he chose us. We've been chosen to be made holy and blameless in God's sight because of what Jesus has done for us. We've been predestined for adoption to sonship, and we have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus, completely forgiven. This is a pretty awesome list, isn't it? Thank you, Christy. Yes, it's an amazing list full of spiritual truth. Is it easy to believe? Do we sit there kind of going, yes, like Christy? Or do we sit there going, well, some days I feel that, some days I don't. It's hard. It's difficult. But it's true. And that's why Paul starts here. He starts here and he says, this is who you are. Know that this is who you are. And then everything will change. The Father knew them. They were chosen to be Christians. Not only that, they had every spiritual blessing there was in the heavenly realms. Everything God had to give, he had already made available to them. They had been chosen to be holy and blameless. Each one of them had a purpose. Their identity was to be one who was pure and good. Whatever they had done, whatever their mistakes had been, whatever the wrong things, they had been redeemed from them. Now they were made holy and they could receive the adoption of God. They could be drawn into God's family, becoming sons and daughters of the eternal King, inheriting everything God had to share with them. Their identity was to be the beloved children of God, siblings and co-inheritors with Christ. That is amazing truth. Contrast that with the messages that the society around them had to say about where their identity should be. Most of the Ephesians had a short-lived and shallow identity. Beauty that would be here today and gone tomorrow. Wealth that could easily be stolen or lost or spent. position, celebrity, power and authority in a world where that was precarious and dangerous to attain. The identity of the church, therefore, was shockingly countercultural because it had far more to offer. But it was a struggle to hold on to and believe. The church in Ephesus needed reminding of it at the very beginning of Paul's letter. But actually, we all need reminding of that every day, don't we? Because it's really difficult. Our lives are so challenged. We live in this world where the pressures of society around us, what everybody else says, our identity should be centered on. And so we face that same challenge. How do we hold on to the truth of who we are? To struggle not to listen to the message of the world about our worth, our place, and our future hopes. We can find that the weight of the world's perspective makes our shoulders sag with the struggle. We feel weary, discouraged, and sad. We can focus on perhaps our job or our work. Is that where we find our identity? Because it's not secure. Perhaps we worry a lot or spend a lot of time on the clothes that we wear and what they say about who we are. What car we drive, how much money we have in the bank, or what the future is that we're working towards. If those things have too much importance in our life, then our identity will be based on short-lived and transient things, because we cannot hold on to our beauty. One day, our houses will belong to somebody else. Our jobs may not always be secure, and our families, especially at Christmas, won't always get along. The cutting-edge gadget we just bought will be old news in a few months' time. We need, just like the Ephesians, to recenter ourselves on what the truth God has given us about who we are as his children. If we live with that truth at the core of who we think we are, then our sense of worth and our value will never, never be able to be taken away from us. Our place in God's family is eternally ours. He has chosen each one of us. He has a purpose unique to each one of us. And he will be with us to lead us into that purpose and plan. How do we know this is true? Paul points it out to us in verses 13 and 14. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. The Holy Spirit has marked us out. He is a deposit. He guarantees us the fullness of our identity in heaven. But we don't have to wait until heaven to know who we are or to be sure of God's loving purpose. It is too hard for us in our human strength to hold on to that identity, those truths of who God says we are. We need something to help us, or even better, someone. God himself not only comes in the form of Jesus to make a sacrificial offering of himself on the cross, but God himself also comes with all of his spiritual blessing in heaven in the form of the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. Almighty God lives in us. He makes us alive through what Christ has done on the cross and the resurrection. but our spirits come alive through what Jesus did. But the growth and the strengthening of our spirits, which is part of our identity taking shape and increasing, that comes over the years of the presence and power of God the Holy Spirit at work in us, if and when and where we yield to him. If we will listen, the Holy Spirit will remind us each and every day of who we are, of the truths God speaks over us, that we are beloved and chosen. And through that secure identity, the Holy Spirit increases our awareness of the various gifts, the heavenly powers, which are available to us for the purpose of building God's kingdom on the earth. The Holy Spirit in us enables us to grow in the use of those gifts so that each one of us operates uniquely, because we are all unique. The Holy Spirit in us shows us how to operate in the heavenly powers effectively. Our inheritance is a place with God forever in his perfect kingdom without end. In eternity, we will see God face to face and know him as fully as we are known. But that's in eternity. The Holy Spirit's presence with us now guarantees us of that fullness to come. And yet somehow, even though the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, is with us, we ignore him. We get on with our day, and I say this to myself as much as to anybody else. We might not have the ability to see God face to face right now, but we do have the freedom and the opportunity each and every day to talk with God Almighty in our hearts. What an incredible privilege, what an amazing spiritual blessing. And we neglect it. We get distracted by the worldly things around us, the natural and physical relationships or tasks which demand our time and attention. And these are not wrong things. God wants us to love the people in our lives well. He wants us to do a good job in whatever we're employed to do or tasked to do. But we can really only love our families and friends and neighbours well. We can only really do our job well by loving God first. And as we do that, as we listen to the Holy Spirit speaking God's truth about who we are, how much God loves us and what his purposes are for us, we will become more aware of who we are and more effective in all that we do. God has chosen us. He asks us to choose him also. We need to choose our identity as his children above all things in this world. When we do that, we will be able to grow and be strengthened by all the spiritual blessings available to us, so that the great works the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and through us can be completed. Paul goes on to explain how we do that. Verses 17 to 20 and beyond. But these verses remind us that Paul is incessantly praying. He prays that the eyes of their hearts will be enlightened, that they will be open, that they will see and understand the truth. And he prays that we will know the incomparably great power available to us through the Holy Spirit. Literally, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and I. If we lived as people who actually believed that was part of our identity, how different would we be? How different would our church be if Greyfriars and New Hope people lived like those who had access to that power of God? To being the beloved children filled with the Holy Spirit who are acting and operating in the power of the spiritual realms. Paul prays for the people of Ephesus, and in doing so, he invites them to make prayer a priority in their own lives. So often we mistakenly think that prayer is about us talking at God. It's not. Prayer is a two-way conversation. If we will give our attention to the Holy Spirit and listen to him, we will find that first and foremost, the Holy Spirit does what Paul did and affirms who we are, reminds us that we are God's beloved children, that we have inherited everything that he has to give to us. From that place, we will then know more about what he's saying, be able to recognize his voice. Our understanding will increase, our confidence will grow, and our lives will become more powerful for him. It's not complex. It's actually quite simple. But it's hard for us because it requires discipline. Spending time in prayer and in God's presence is the very thing that will transform our spiritual lives from our human efforts where we bumble and make do and struggle into a life which is filled with the strength and power of God himself. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Holy Spirit in us is able to do anything. Anything. Do you believe that about yourself? When we pray, we open ourselves up to what the Holy Spirit wants to say and do in us. When we spend time listening, sometimes he will say, sit still and do nothing. The Holy Spirit is not about us making us more busy, more active. He's about making us more strategic. It's a legitimate instruction from God. He is interested in our rest as well as our activity. And so maybe listening more to the Holy Spirit for you will mean laying things down. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will direct you in how to pray. Speak this scripture to somebody. Give them this message or picture. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will say nothing when we listen. And we shouldn't pretend that we've heard from him if we haven't. Sometimes he is silent. And we just enjoy his presence and let him do his work without interrupting it with our words. Prayer and our spiritual identity is about doing what God wants us to do rather than what we think we should be doing. The more we listen to him, the more he can work through us, and the more we will know the truth about who we are. That we are the adopted children of Almighty God who lives in us, delights in us and works through us. When that is our identity, the heavenly realms rejoice and the demons tremble. Isn't that the kind of identity you want to know of yourself and to live out? We need to spend more time in prayer. When we do that, we ask God what he wants to say to us and about us. We will hear him forming our identity. It's not to keep to ourselves. We need to pray and to speak that over other people as well. It's a gift to be shared, that others would know their identity too. But we can't help other people know their identity if we haven't done that first for ourselves. So when we pray for others, let's attempt to do that same thing, to listen to what God has to say about them and for them, allowing him to shape our prayers and give us words and actions he wants us to bring to our friendship or conversations with that person. And then as a whole church family, each of us knows who we are, what we are called to do and to be, so that we can be the church God wants us to be, the fullness of his body at work on earth. And so in summary, our final slide. Our identity needs to be based in who the Father says we are, through what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And we do that by living a life of prayer, a two-way conversation that shapes and grows us so that we each become the people God has made us to be. Amen.